2 Kings chapter 11. I want to talk to you today a little bit about the power of hidden promises. The power of hidden promises. If you're like me, I don't like hidden promises. I rather it just be right out in the open and God fulfill it like day one. But I mean, you know, that's often not how God works, right? Depending on which commentary you read, there's somewhere between 3,500 and 7,000 promises from God in your Bible. And they're promises that God has made with his people. It's a covenant. It's a God saying, I will be a man of my word. You can count on these things. You can trust these things. And let me just announce that when God makes a promise, he's not like us. Right, we often break our promise. We maybe have the best of intentions, but you know, we just often don't follow through or something else comes up. But the Bible says that God is not like man that he should lie. But when he makes a promise, it's already money in the bank. It's already considered done in the eyes of God. Come on, somebody. Right. However, there's often a process before the promise comes into being. There's often a time period between when the promise was made and when you see the promise with your natural eyes. And I just want to say that sometimes when the promise is still yet hidden, we often will give up in that time period, in that waiting period. And I want you to see this in 2 Kings. And it says this, "Now when Athaliah saw that her son was dead," her son was the former king, "she arose and destroyed all the royal family." Yeah, that's pretty heavy. "But Jehosheba took Josiah and stole him away from the king's sons that were being put to death, and she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah so that he was not put to death. And he remained with her," speaking of the maid, "6 years, hidden in the house of the Lord, while Athaliah reigned over the land." Skip down if you're reading along with me to verse 8. There's some instruction now being given to the people of God. And here's what it says. "Surround the king, each with his weapons in hand. And whoever approaches the ranks is to be put to death. Be with the king wherever he goes, whether it's out or when he comes in." The captains did according to all that the priest had commanded. And they each brought his men who were to go off duty on the Sabbath with those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath and came to the priest. And the priest gave the captains the spears and the shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. Now the King James Version says that actually they were all hung on the wall in the house of the Lord. Verse 11, "And the guard stood every man with his weapons in hand, and from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house on behalf of the king." I know we're jumping in between two stories. It's actually the same story, but two different time periods. But 1 Kings chapter 18, we get a little bit of background on what we just read. And what we find in Kings is that in many, or if not all, of King David's battles and victories, the Lord, he would go out on behalf of the Lord. God would say, go into battle, go take care of these enemies, go do this. And with the Lord's help, David would win the battle. He would succeed. In other words, David wasn't somebody who would often go into battle and fail. Come on. As long as he was obedient to the Lord, every battle he won in, he succeeded in. I could just stop and preach right there, but I don't have time. But as long as the Lord is on your side, it doesn't matter what the battle is. It doesn't matter what the name of the situation is. If the Lord's on your side, when you go into battle, you're coming out a success. Come on, somebody. If God be for us, who can be against us? Our goal is not to learn how to fight better. Our goal is to stay on the Lord's side. Because as long as we're on the Lord's side, we become untouchable. And as long as God is on our side, what can come against us? Come on. The New Testament says, shall nakedness, shall peril, shall angels, shall calamity, shall anything be able to separate us from the love of God? No. Why? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. So my warfare is me staying on the God side. Come on, if I can just stay on the God side, I'm going to win. I just want to encourage somebody in that this morning. I'm preaching good for 3 minutes in. So as long as you stay on God's side, every battle that he won in, he succeeded. So again, I don't know what you're facing, what your battle is, what you're going through, what's ahead of you. All that I know is if you stay on God's side, you will win. So at the end of many of these battles, if not all of these battles, you would look out on the battlefield, David being victorious. There would be thousands and thousands of dead soldiers laying in the battlefield. And David would give instructions to his men to go out into the battlefield and gather all the weapons from the fallen enemies. He would say, go and grab the swords and the shields and the spears and whatever you could get, gather them from the opposing army and bring them to me. And David's men would go out and pry from the cold, dead fingers of their adversaries. Listen, weapons that had been formed and designed to destroy David and the nation of Israel. Weapons that were formed and designed to destroy David and the house of Israel. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver us out of them all. Come on. 10 can fall at my left hand and 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come nigh my dwelling. Come on. The enemy has set up some traps for you. Some weapons that were designed to destroy you, destroy your marriage, to destroy your finances, to destroy your confidence, to destroy your home life, to bring doubt and unbelief in your mind. But if you stay on God's side, come on somebody, you will be the one going out prying the sword that was designed to destroy you out of the cold, dead fingers of your adversary. So they would go out and they would grab those weapons. And here's what David would do. He would take those tens of thousands of shields and spears and swords, and he would do something very significant. He would bring them into the house of God and line the walls with those trophies, if you will. It was signifying that every battle that has been won has not been on my own strength, but it's because of what God has done. Now, it's a little bit different than maybe what you and I would have done. Come on, if we were David and we killed the bear, we'd have that rug, you know, right in our living room day one. I'd have Goliath's sword over my mantle, and every person who walked in my front door, that's where we would go. See this right here? I did that. Come on. But David didn't do that. He recognized that every victory, every success, every win, every result, he brought it to the temple, and it was a message to say that the battle that I won was not on me, but it was that God helped me. Come on. So David would go on and die. His son Solomon would build a great, magnificent temple that we would call Solomon's Temple. And one of the interesting things that they did in building that temple is they actually started to take a lot of these weapons and they would melt them down, tens of thousands of them, and use them in the construction of Solomon's temple. They would take the bronze shields and they would melt them down and actually form a pillar that would hold up the new temple of God. I think that's so cool. They would take those gold shields that were reserved for the high-ranking officers and they would melt them down and they would make pillars and they would make furniture. And if you look at it, it was all kind of incredible pieces of art and furniture and pillars that would fill the new Solomon's temple were crafted and formed out of the weapons that David had gathered from his adversaries on the battlefield. Can you see them walking into Solomon's temple saying, you see that pillar right there? That was the gold that was taken from when we destroyed the Syrian king and his army. You see that table over there? That's when they came against Israel. But because God was on our side, they fell. Do you see that pillar that's holding up the right corner of the temple? That was the Philistines. And I'll tell you, we got a lot from the Philistines. But every time, God was victorious and brought us through. I love it. Can I just submit, never stop remembering what God has brought you through. Every night that you didn't think you would make it, and here you stand. Every disease that you thought would be the one to take you out, but here you stand. Every financial problem that you thought would be the end of you, but yet here you stand. May you always remember that God has been on your side and he's brought you through every circumstance. Come on. So as they would go into Solomon's temple and they would worship and they would look up and they would see these shields, they would see the gold, they would see and be reminded of all the victories that God had given David. And these weapons were to testify, those pillars were put there to testify that no weapon formed against God's people will prosper. Come on, and no tongue that rises against us will win. Can you imagine walking into church on Sunday morning, going through hell in your life, discouraged in your faith, and you just got to walk up and rub Goliath's sword? Just say, hey, give me a moment. I need to go take David's slingshot and just hold it for a second. Come on, how inspiring, how encouraging. And that's what they had in Solomon's temple. They had David's harp that he would play and evil spirits would leave. Maybe, and I'm just parenthetically inserting this, but maybe they had on display the pen that David wrote to write psalms like Psalms 20 that say, some trust in chariots and others in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Could you imagine coming into church and seeing some of those symbols of our faith? And this was to be a heritage to the people of God, so that generations to come, they'd have their own battles. Goliath was dead, but they'd have their own Goliaths. They'd have their own struggles, their own heartbreaks, their own obstacles. But they could walk into the house of God and see the weapons that brought victory and know the same God that brought down Goliath, the same God that delivered Israel, the same God that brought victory is the same God I serve today. And can I just tell you, the same God who was there in the battlefield with David, the same God who was there through every circumstance that the Israelites walked through, the same God who told Moses to step out with what you have in your hand and watch and see if I will not part the Red Sea, the same God that was with Joshua when Joshua looked at a land flowing with milk and honey, but giants in the land, the same God that said, Joshua, rise and take the land. The same God that was with them is the same God that's with you today. The same God that is present in your life. The same God that we have worshiped today. And if that same God is with you, what is there that our God can't do? What is there that our God can't fix? What is there that our God can't heal? What land of abundance awaits for us that we can't walk into as long as we stay on God's side? Wow. So generation after generation would come and see the weapons of David and how those weapons literally built the temple of God. But now Israel's very different than in David's day. The good old days of Israel and Israel's victory are long gone. Judah is now a depressed and defeated place. For 6 years, they saw no victory. For 6 years, they didn't see and experience what they saw under the leadership of David and Solomon. Queen Athaliah, who, by the way, is the daughter of King Ahab and Jezebel, ended up being the wife of one of the descendants of David, who was the king. And when her husband was assassinated, her son takes his place, and then he also gets killed. And in that transitional period, she sets up a coup and gives orders to kill all the remaining rightful heirs to the throne so that she can rule over Israel. A wicked, evil queen. And for 6 years since she took the throne, she terrorizes the nation of Judah. For 6 years, they're oppressed and defeated. For 6 years, people would walk into the temple and they would look at the walls. They would see those bronze pillars and they would look at the furnishings and they would remember how God brought them victory before. But when they walked out of the temple, get this, they would walk back into their real life and their real life looked nothing like they saw in the temple. Have you ever been there? I can read it in the book. I can hear it in our worship songs. I can hear it when I preach to myself. But sometimes I walk out of the church and what's evident in my real life looks like nothing that I've experienced on the pages of that good book. Looks like nothing that we've heard preached about and sung about and talked about. And that's exactly where Israel was at this moment. For 6 years, they have been tormented. For 6 years, they had no victory. For 6 years, they wondered, where is God? Is he still for us? Does he still love me? Has he forsaken us? Has he forgotten about us? Where's God now? Their days of winning and their days of victory were long gone. It looked like they were under a death sentence. But God. But God is always doing something behind the scenes that we can't see. There's a sermon, I probably should preach it again, but it was foundational when we started Hope City. It's where we get the whole pioneer theme from. I used to preach it called the God of What's Left. And God told the prophet, cut down the tree, but leave the stump. Some of you remember that? And what God taught us in that is you don't need the whole tree. All you need is what's left. When everything's left your life, don't worry about it, because if God removed it from your life, he looked at it and said, you don't need that to fulfill the plan and the purpose of God that I've designed for you. That's why I removed it. But if you can just trust the God who can take what's left and make something incredible out of it, come on. So even when Israel was in a place of torment and seeming destruction for 6 years, God was working behind the scenes and they couldn't see it. What was he doing when we read it, when we just opened up with that scripture? He took a little unknown girl by the name of Jehosheba, and she kidnaps a young boy by the name of Joash. And she does this during the queen's killing spree. And Joash, if you remember, was hidden for 6 years in the back room of the temple. He's the only remaining rightful heir to the throne of David. And for 6 years, he's hidden away. For 6 years, the people of God wonder, when is God going to do something? Has he forgotten? But what they didn't know is for 6 years, God had something in hiding in a back room that he just kept saying, it's not yet, not yet, but just hold on, stay on my side. Just keep looking at those walls of David. I haven't forgotten you. I keep holding on to those pillars. I haven't forgotten you. Just remember that I'm still God, even though you can't see it for 6 years. Come on, American church. If it lasts longer than 20 seconds, we think God's forgotten about us. But for 6 years, the nation has been in torment, but God says, don't worry about it, because I've got something brewing in the back room that's about to change everything. I've got a Joash hidden in the temple. I've got something hidden in the temple that when I release it, it's going to bring freedom to the captives. This is the only remaining promise that God has to David and his covenant. And he's hidden it away. So that's why I want to talk to you today about the power of a hidden promise. I'm going to give you 4 points real quickly that you need to know when your promise is still hidden. So number one, promises are hidden for a purpose. Promises are hidden for a purpose. And that purpose is so that they can grow. Joash was hidden when he was just a child, but something happened every single day. he grew. Every day, little by little, little by little, little by little. Sometimes when your kids are growing, you don't recognize it because you see them every day. But then Facebook goes and does those dumb, stupid videos. And that suddenly reminds you that your little kids are now big kids and you're just heartbroken when they put that music and it's a whole big thing. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? But something that you may not notice is happening. That every day that hidden promise, Joash, was growing every day, year by year. And it's like the tide that goes out and comes back in. And every time it's just bringing more strength. It's like a seed that's been planted in the ground. It's gone and it's missing. But don't worry, because the promises get hidden so that they can grow. If your promise hasn't come out, it means it's not done yet. If it hasn't sprouted from the earth, it means it's not time yet. Come on, somebody. Doesn't mean it's not working. It doesn't mean the seed's not in the ground. It doesn't mean that God forgot about you and he's not still on the throne. It just means that what he's put in the earth just needs a little bit more time. That's why Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a treasure that's hidden in a field. That's why David said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Colossians 3 says we are hidden in Christ. God takes his promise and he hides it in a person. God takes your destiny and he hides it in your heart. And he hides Joash in the temple, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit so it can grow. Think about this, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve fall. God now has to deal with sinful humanity. And he makes this bold statement in Genesis 3. He says that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of Satan. All right, we got that, good. So you would think when Eve gave birth to Cain and Abel, like I'd be like, which one's gonna be? Right, like Adam and Eve are probably like, one of you's gonna do it, one of you's gonna do it. And then Cain kills Abel. And you're like, well, wait, this doesn't look like what God promised, that this one of our seed is gonna destroy the head of the enemy. But from the very moment that humanity held, God hid a seed in humanity that he said at the right time, at the appointed time, will come Jesus from the throne of David. And that seed that was hidden back in Genesis will now become manifest and will accomplish and do what it is that I called it and set it out to do. Come on, somebody. It's just still growing. Colossians 1:26 says this about Jesus, that the mystery that has been kept hidden from ages and generations is now made manifest to his saints, talking about Jesus. So the great promise that God made in Genesis chapter 3 was hidden so that it could grow and it could come into the right time and in the right place and in the right environment to do what it was called to do. And through the life of Jesus, we see that glimpse of the Joash promise. Joash is hidden in the temple, but he's growing. Your promise may be hidden, but it's growing. You know, there's a scripture, my mama used to say it all the time. Don't worry, what's hidden in the darkness will be revealed in the light. And any spirit-filled, charismatic kid knows what I'm talking about. And all of a sudden that God fear comes right down on the inside and you feel like you're gonna throw up. And you're like, should I tell her? Should I not tell her? I don't know, do I test God? Do I not test God? Yeah. What's done in the darkness will be revealed in the light. She messed up one time though. She messed up one time. It wasn't with me because I didn't do bad things like that. But I have four older sisters and they did. But I remember she lined them all of us up and I forget what it was, but she wanted to know who did it. And she wasn't getting anywhere, so she said, well, God told me. Do you remember this? She said, God told me who it was. She picked the wrong one. And that put that little seed in us, but maybe she doesn't know everything, right? Like maybe her prophetic gift is getting off in her old age. I don't know. But we often use that scripture of what's done in the darkness will be revealed in the light. We use it in the context of sin, and that's true. But can I tell you that it's also used in the context of the promises of God, that what is done and planted in the darkness, don't worry about it because it's still dark. It's gonna be revealed in the light. What God spoke to you in the midnight hour, it's gonna be revealed in the light. The promise that illuminated off the pages of your Bible that you thought could never happen, it will be illuminated in your life. Come on, somebody. You've been standing and you've been believing, you've been prophesying over your children and your spouses and your neighborhood, but don't worry because what's been planted in the darkness will be revealed in the light. And Jesus says that in the end times, there's a promise that his spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And we've seen a glimpse of it, but I think it's still hidden. I still think there's some things that are brewing. I still think that it's growing. I still think there's more to come, and the revival is growing, and the anointing is growing, and the presence of God is increasing. And it might seem hidden, like, where are you, God, in this fallen, God-forsaken society that we call our culture? Where are you in the midst of it? What about the church? The church is walking away and abandoning you in groves. People are running from the Bible and the promises of God, questioning everything that you said to be true, now saying that our own truth is a truth. Where are you, God? Just hold on. What is done and planted in the darkness is still coming. Revival is still stirring. The end time harvest is still on the verge. Come on, am I preaching to anybody else this morning? God's not done. So it's important that we realize that promises can't just be hidden. They got to be hidden in the right place. Which brings me to point number two. Promises grow in the right environment. Promises grow in the right environment. The Joash promise in your life doesn't just happen, but just as a seed in the ground, if it's in the right environment, watered, sunlight, stir, whatever, you know, that right environment. If you live in Lancaster County long enough, you know that right environment sometimes stinks. Come on, somebody. People come and visit and they're like, where do you live? And I'm like, it doesn't even bother me that much. I don't, right? So even Joash had to be put in the right environment. He was hidden away in the temple. Samuel, a prophet, was given to the temple. He was dedicated to God in the temple. And what he learned while he was there, he learned how to hear the voice of God. He learned how to serve. He learned how to sacrifice. And in the temple, he would grow and grow and grow until he would move on to become one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history. Why? Because he was planted in the temple. Jesus, at the age of 12, your Bible says, was lost in the temple. Question your parenting skills. Joseph and Mary, the Bible says, were days off in their journey before they realized, uh-oh, we've lost the Son of God. We don't know where he is. And they went back and it says he was lost in the temple. He was spending time, and it says while he was there, he grew in stature and favor and wisdom with God and man. There was something he was learning in the temple that he would need for the season he would be revealed in. He could have threw up his hands and said, God, what kind of parents did you give me here on earth? You obviously chose wrong. My mom and dad left me at church one time and I was devastated. You know why I was devastated? Because they went to Ponderosa. Do you remember Ponderosa? And we didn't always get to go to Ponderosa, but they did. And they left me at church. They thought I had gone home with somebody else. And the church is trying to call and they weren't home because they're at Ponderosa. And I was cool with it all until they picked me up and I realized they went to Ponderosa. Now we have issues, right? But there was something about being planted in the house of God, hidden in the house of God. So if you're hiding in the things of God, what does that look like? I'm not promoting let everybody pick a corner and hide. You know, come out when you're ready. It means you make his presence your priority. It means that church attendance isn't a task. something that I begrudgingly do. It means I get to come boldly. There's a whole host of generations before Jesus died on the cross who could only dream about walking into a temple where God dwells and worshiping him freely without everything being perfect and pure and spot on in my life, that I could lift my hands and he would come and respond with his presence, that it's a priority in my life. It's not a secondhand thing. It comes before sports. It comes before education. It comes before anything else because it's priority in my life. And I'm not saying you don't do sports and take a vacation and do those other things, because when it's priority, you can be riding in the car with your kids and get that praise on. You can teach them how to praise God right where they are. Come on, somebody. But the presence of God is a priority in your life. It means that you don't just hear the word, because it's easy to hear. It means that you obey the word. Hearing doesn't produce, obeying produces. Knowing how to plant a seed does nothing. Planting the seed produces. How many times do we come into the house of God and get instruction, 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 and walk out the doors and then just say, well, I don't know what you're doing, because we haven't done anything with what he told us to do. Anything producing in your life will always come in partnership with what God is doing. It means I have to be involved. It means you don't just hear the word, but you do the word. It means you decide to be hidden so that your promises can grow, so that your potential can grow, so that your purpose can grow. And at some point, and I don't know if that's 2 days, 5 years, 6 years, or 20 years, at some point, it just can't be held back any longer. One of the strongest forces on earth is not an explosion. Science will tell you this, but it's constant pressure. That's why you can walk out into the pavement and see a little thing that just pop through the pavement. It's not that this plant is stronger than the pavement. It's that enough water got in there. And it started to produce what was buried for a season. And in that small growth process, it started to produce enough pressure that even the concrete that outweighs it 1,000 times can't stand the constant pressure from that plant pushing up until finally it just explodes. It's what happened on the day of Pentecost when there was 120 in the upper room. Jesus ascended up to heaven. He's gone from the earth. They don't know what else to do, but the only thing they can do is follow the last instructions that he gave them. And that was go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. And here they were, 120 in the upper room. And they didn't just start praying that morning. They didn't get in unity that morning. They started from day one, and that pressure kept building and building and building till finally their voices and their unity reached heaven. And God said, now they're ready to get it. Now go ahead, Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended from heaven and fell and baptized them. And they were filled with boldness so much that they went out and preached, and 3,000 people were saved, and the New Testament church was born. But it wasn't a sudden explosion. It produced that. But really where it started was way back when they got to Jerusalem. And they said, we got to do what he said. It's dark. Jesus is gone. They're going to hunt us down for making these claims that Jesus rose from the dead. They're going to kill us. What are we going to do? Just stay. Keep praying. Keep worshiping. Keep being hidden in the house of God. And suddenly there comes that boiling over point where what you've been waiting for now becomes manifest. Keep your promise in the right environment and it will grow. What's the promise that God's given you? Maybe it's to heal your family, to heal your marriage, to heal your mind, to remove the sickness from your body. What's the promise that he's given you? Keep it in the right environment so it can grow. Number three, I'm moving quickly. What's on it is more important than what it is. What's on it is more important than what it is. We're going to continue in our story to prove this point. 6 years after Joash was put in that hidden secret place, They finally take him out of hiding and they anoint him to be the next king of Israel. And that's what I want to see right here. They anoint him. Do you know what that means, to anoint something? It means you ask God to do what you cannot do. You ask God to put his power on your limited power. So they bring Joash out and they say, God, we anoint him to be the next king. We recognize that we can't and he can't do this without you. The anointing is the God part. I do everything I can, but at some point I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to kick in my life and do what it is that I can't do. I can show the love of Christ to my family member that's not saved day in and day out, and I can do everything that I can do, and I will continue to do those things. But the Bible says no one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws them. So I'm going to keep doing what God told me to do, but I'm believing there's going to be that boiling over point where they're driving in the car and suddenly the convicting power of the Holy Spirit hits them and they come running home and say, I just got saved. Come on, somebody. Again, they're looking at a sudden burst, but you've been looking at what you've been sowing in secret for a long time. The anointing is our acknowledgement that we need him. Even Jesus opened the book and read from Isaiah that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. So yes, the promise was born. Yes, the promise had grown, but the promise needed the anointing. The promise needed the anointing. Joash needed the same thing. So then they give instructions to stay close to the king wherever he goes, you go. Station yourself where the king is. Remember we said make his presence your priority. So, they're getting ready to anoint the king. They send out the invitations. They tell everybody, come, we found an heir hidden. We found the rightful heir who can free us from this wicked queen hidden away in the house of God. And the day comes and for the anointing and the temple is filled. It's packed out wall to wall. They can't fit any more people in. The priest walks Joash out. Now, not a little kid anymore, but now a full grown young man. And they look at this young man and they anoint him and tell him the nation. We thought the nation was over. We thought there was no chance. We thought there was no hope. But God had you hidden for such a time as this. Micah 4:9 says this. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Oh, that makes me want to shout and preach and run and get real charismatic on you and make you uncomfortable for a second. It does. Is there no king in you? For 6 years, there was a king. They just didn't know where to find him. And when they couldn't find the king, they were helpless and hopeless. And you see what Micah's saying to the people of God? Is there no king in you? Greater dwells in me. There's a king in me. There's a king in you. Why do you cry aloud? There's a king in you. Why do you approach the situation like you're going to be the one that Goliath brings down? Why do you approach life as the victim? Why do you approach it as you are the outcast? Is there not a king in you? Is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords still reigning in your life? Why do we hang our heads around a God-forsaken culture like we are the oddballs? They are the ones living life upside down. They are the ones lost in darkness. We're living life the right way. We're following the truth. We know absolute truth to be truth. Yes. Is there not a king in Hope City anymore? Is there not a king in you anymore? Quit putting yourself down. Quit saying you're inadequate. Quit saying that you're the reason that you can't do something great. You feel so unworthy. There's a king in you. And that's why you can never back down. That's why you have to keep moving. That's why, church, we can just rest and say, you came to the wrong church if you wanted us to just be like normal and survive. And I'm always like, God, what's the next step of faith? What's the next step of faith? What do we need to do? What's next? What's next? That's why we're trying to get on every major city in America on cable. Why? Because there's still a king in us. There's still a king who, if we can let the king out, come on somebody, we can impact our world. That's why you got to keep pressing and moving forward. Hebrews 10:38 says this, and I love this. Now the just shall live by. Not only that, he could just stop right there and that'd be convicting enough. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Don't you dare draw back. Don't you dare limit what God's called you to do. Don't you dare say too many years have passed, you're too old, the glory days are gone. Don't you dare say that. He has no pleasure in those who draw back. You step up and you be like Caleb who says, I might be 80 years old, but that's my mountain and you better give it to me. I understand I'm coming into the game late. I understand that the promise is coming out late, but it doesn't matter. I don't care how old I am. I don't care what gender I am. If God is in me and God is on me and he has anointed me, I'll take my mountain. Come on, somebody. We won't draw back. I'm making that a declaration. We won't draw back. Will you? But can we grab a hold of faith today and know that even if I haven't seen it, it just means that it's hidden away. It's growing. It's maturing, it's producing, and there will come that bubbling over point. Don't you dare draw back in your faith. Don't you dare start saying now about that unsaved family member, well, you know, I did what I could, and you know, that they're in God's hands now. You keep standing, you keep speaking the word, you keep praying over them, you keep standing in faith. Don't you dare back down. Don't you just settle and say, well, you know, maybe I'll just live with this disease forever. I don't care if you have that disease to the very second that you die. You do not back down in faith. Do you understand me? You hold on in faith. Well, Pastor, then did it really work? Well, when I got to heaven, I was healed. There you go, right? I know his promise says we will see it in the land of the living, and we will. And God has to figure that out when I get there. I'm not called to produce results. I'm called to follow the book now. And the book says, by his stripes, I am healed. So if I got to walk for 50 years with a pain in my back and a limp in my side and get to heaven and ask God, well, what happened? He can explain all that. My job is to stand in faith. Yes. To stand. And doing all to stand, what does he say to do? Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. You just do not. I'm just here to tell somebody. Came in the room this morning for me to tell you, do not back down. It might be hidden, just don't back down. Stay on God's side. Stay on God's side. Grab hold of faith. Keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. The next thing that happens is when they go to anoint Joash is the people begin to rejoice and to celebrate. I mean, this is the break in a 6-year torture, but their celebration gets so loud that it goes out from the temple and it goes down the city streets, and the decibel level of their celebration is so incredible. I don't know why we think church has to be calm and quiet. That Queen Athaliah hears a noise. She says, what's going on? What's going on with those Jewish people? What's going on with the people of God? Why are they shouting? I have spent the last 6 years bringing them to their knees. I spent the last 6 years. How dare they shout? What would they even have reason to celebrate over? So she sends her military. And the queen and her military come marching down the street to see what's going on. And they're getting themselves worked up. The guards are saying, there's treason here. They're trying to rebel. They're trying to push back. And a messenger goes to the priest inside the temple and they say, listen, we blew it. Our praise got too wild and extravagant and it alerted the enemy. Now just shh, don't let anybody know we're standing in faith. Don't let anybody know we're believing. Shh. We aren't that kind of church. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the tangibility. why would I lift my hands and shout and rejoice? Josiah is going to be anointed the next king, but there's still an evil queen. Why are they rejoicing already? Because faith acts like it's already done.
Right. Yes. Praise God.
So even before I see it, come on, somebody.
Yes.
I act like it's already done.
Yes.
I act like the church is already in revival. I don't know what you're talking about, decline. I haven't seen it. I don't, you know, the economy and food prices. I don't know. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill, and he supplies all of my needs according to his riches and glory. And if I don't have enough of what I need, then he'll just put a coin in a fish's mouth to cause me to be able to do what it is he's called me to do. I don't know what the world's going through, but I choose not to participate because I'm a kingdom kid. I'm a God kid. I don't have, you understand, that's what faith does. That's what faith says. So there's shouting gets so loud. And the priest here, she's coming. She's ready. She's fierce. Problem is, the people in the temple are unarmed. They have no weapons. Number four, if you're taking notes, hidden promises have to be fought for. Hidden promises have to be fought for. And team, you can come. So the priest gives instructions to who are all gathered in the temple. And he says to everyone who's unarmed, I want you to go and grab the weapons that are on the wall.
Yeah.
Go grab the weapons that are on the wall and fight to defend yourselves. Fight to destroy the evil queen. Fight to put back into place the true king who belongs there. Why? What was hidden from previous battles was the very key that they needed for current victory. Can I say this? There's nothing new under the sun. Prayer, worship, giving, faith are all the key elements that brought victory to God's people for generations. Don't think that your circumstance is now suddenly somehow dramatically different, that you new thing. You get back in that word. You get back in that prayer closet. You keep decreeing the promises of God. You keep standing. You keep worshiping. You keep doing what God's called you to do. If it produced for all of the patriarchs in the old covenant, how much more will it do for us? If it shut the mouths in Daniel's lion's den, come on, how much more? If it calmed the fire and for Shadrach, Meshach, and it's the same thing for us today. So hidden promises have to be fought for. So they all went and they grabbed weapons off the wall and they began to fight and they defeated the evil queen. And righteousness was restored back to a nation. And the 6 years of waiting had suddenly broken through to a season of rejoicing. All because God was working behind the scenes and they didn't even know it. All because God had Joash hidden in the room in the house of God. Listen, church, I don't know what you're facing when you leave church service today. I don't know what you're going to walk into when you go home from here. I don't know what bills are lying on your counter that you've been crying out to God to fix. I don't know what the weapon that's formed against you is. But what I do know is there's still a God in Israel. There's still a God on the throne. And there have been times in my own life where I felt surrounded, right? It has looked like there was no chance to get victory, but somehow I just grabbed the weapon off the wall and I came into this place and I started swinging the word of God.
Yes.
Swinging the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And I just keep doing all that I know to do. Come on, somehow you just get up and you stand and you begin to pray because that's a weapon of our warfare. I put on the shield of faith. The weapons on the wall, they work. They work. Let's stand to our feet. I just feel faith stirring in the room this morning. A spirit of faith stirring in the room. So Father, I pray now over every situation that's represented here. I don't need to know what it is, but you do. You already know. Every battle, every warfare, Everything that just seems to come against us, Father. Everything that it just seems like we've been in an extended season of drought. Father, we know that you have a Joash hidden for our victory. So Father, we choose in this moment to worship and to praise and to stand in faith and not take for granted your presence, but to be planted in your presence, Father, in this moment. Because we know you're working. We know you're working. In Jesus' name.